Wow, amen. What an awesome thing to be in the house of the Lord with God's people. You know, rethinking the gospel is going to be something we're going to be doing all the days of our life on this planet. And I'm sure maybe, I don't know, the first week or so in heaven, you know, when you get in there and you just go, whoa, and you're finally starting to get this. I think that's going to be incredible. Not being ashamed of the gospel is a whole part of this rethinking of the gospel, which is about rethinking spiritual living. How do we live our life? And why do I sound like I'm in a well? Amen. So, yes, rethinking the gospel. I want you to look at this passage as we think about rethinking spiritual living and what that means. It's going to go in a little different direction today. I'll explain that in just a moment. But I want you to look at chapter 13 of Romans, verses 11 through 14. I want to read that and just do a little introductory on that again. And we're going to continue to massage this for the rest of this month as we deal with the church, of the state of the church. Read with me. Paul says, "Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust." There in verse 12, you see that phrase, the deeds of darkness. Verse 13 and 14 give us some insight into that. But I want you, as you look at this passage, to try to make the connection between physical light and physical darkness, between physical day and physical night, between physical sleep and being physically awake, with the spiritual reality that Paul is putting forth to us about the spiritual light and darkness, the spiritual day and night, and the spiritual reality of either being asleep or awake. This passage will not make a whole lot of sense to you unless you begin to reflect upon what he's talking about. So the deeds of darkness that he describes there in verses 13 are really very powerful spiritual metaphors. What does it mean to be spiritually drunk? What does it mean to be in strife and jealous spiritually? What are you doing when you do those things? Those are spiritual realities, not just physical realities. Even the sensuality and the sexual promiscuity are metaphors. In the Old Testament, they were called spiritual whoredoms, or whoring with other gods. These are very powerful spiritual realities. Since creation, and we looked at this in the first opening of this passage, since creation, light has been overcoming darkness. Since the creation. And at first we had physical darkness, and then God said, "Let there be light," and light began to overcome all the darkness. And then you had the fall and you had spiritual darkness, and immediately God begins to shine light. And that has built all down through the millennium, particularly with the coming of the light of the world into this world. And then he bestows that light and that light upon us and says, "Ye are the light of the world. No man puts his lamp under a bushel and hides it, but he puts it on a hill and he lets it shine." And so the light has been shining ever brighter since the very beginning of creation as it overcomes not only physical darkness, but spiritual darkness particularly. And so when he gets here, again, just look at these, listen to these words. He says, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to wake up from your sleep. He's talking to the church. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. For now, salvation's nearer than it has ever been to us. Nearer than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. Now, we're not going to get into this right now, but there's something that evangelical Christians affirm and believe, and that's the imminent return of Jesus Christ. You say, well, man, I mean, how do we believe that? It's been 2,000 years since he left. How do we believe that? Well, imminence is not immediate. It's not that. What it means is be ready. He can come anytime, as we're going to see, as a thief in the night, when you know not. Wake up. Be ready. There's an urgency that is coming forth in these scriptures. And Paul is about to shift gears. By the time we get into verse 14, we better be awake. Excuse me, chapter 14. He says, be done with all of that deeds of darkness. Be done with that. Now, like myself, many of you, we've trafficked in the dark places for a long time. Amen. But God's brought us up out of the dark, and yet those things still have tentacles reaching back trying to get hold of us. And sometimes we doze off. This is what he's saying. Wake up. Put on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. He's saying this to us. It's time for you to get your priorities right. It's time for you to rethink your priorities. In regard to the gospel, we don't preach ourselves. Amen? We don't preach our opinions. We do not preach self-help or pop psychology or any of that other mess that is dominating so many people in this world today. We don't preach pragmatism and political correctness. We preach Christ and Christ alone, the only hope for mankind, the only Savior. We preach the exclusivity of Jesus Christ as the light of the world, the Redeemer of mankind. Jude, Jesus' half-brother, said, we contend for that. We fight for that. We contend for the faith that once was delivered to the saints. We don't compromise it. We're not conformed to this world. We're not going to water down the gospel. But the truth that's once delivered for the faith, man, we're going to exposit toward that. We're going to preach that. We're going to contend for it. We're going to take it. We're going to plant it wherever God would give us the liberty to do that. That's what missions is all about. And he says, you must wake up. You must be alert because the time is fleeting away. There's no other time in human history, particularly in this nation, where the gospel and the church and truth have been under such a dark way. And this is the time for us to shine. So as we come to the end of this month of January, for the next, starting today, all the way to the end, state of the church. What is the state of the church? Typically, we allocate one Sunday on that, and we go through everything, and we hit all of the nuts and bolts and the finances and all the datas and all vital statistics. And those are important things. But this year, we're going to give the last 3 weeks in January. And next week is the official state of the church. And we'll deal with the nuts and bolts data stuff there. But starting today, we're going to hear about the state of the church as our church, our little church, has been extended into the nations, extended into the Nuba, extended into the Navajo, and extended into the nearby. And so we're going to be hearing people. And today we have Nasser Kadji with us, and I'll introduce him in just a moment. As we come to this, I want us to reflect back on how we got into this partnership in the first place. How did that all happen? Well, it was 2012, and I had been interim here at this church for a while, and we went through a process of working with the Nuba people and other
tribes from South Sudan in my previous position as the mission strategist for the Mid-South Baptist Association. And we listened to them. We actually had an interview process. A lot of my brother pastors, we sat and we listened as they came and they told us, because there was a new country called South Sudan. Was birthed in 2011, and we realized that things were changing and that people that we had worked with for many years were talking about new things in regard to this new nation. As we sat and listened to them, all these people were South Sudanese, and they were all focused on what they were going to do when they got back to South Sudan. And I had known Nasser for many years up to that point. He had already planted churches here in Memphis, Chattanooga, Nashville, and other places around this nation. He had already been back to the Sudan and worked there. He had worked for the Department of Defense in Baghdad, translating for the Department of Defense military. So I knew Nasser. But when he came before us that day, we said, well, you know, what's the vision? You know, new nation, what's God calling you to do? And he began to tell us about the Nuba Mountains. And he began to tell us what was going on in the Nuba Mountains. And I had never heard that before. I had never heard that there was war going on in the Nuba Mountains. What I had already heard was there's always been a civil war, and that was part of it. But that was really the heart of where it had been fought out. And if you notice, the new nation draws its line right below that. And there's a reason for that, and we're going to talk about that. Nasser can share more about that later. But Bobby Williams and myself accompanied Nasser back to his homeland. And our association chose him amongst all those tribal leaders. It's not that we were going to help nobody. But we said, this right here is a window that we want to go through. And so we went on a humanitarian mission representing about a dozen churches from this association that raised money just like you remember we did. And we went on that mission, and it was an incredible experience. Bobby ultimately didn't make it up to the Nuba Mountains because the day before we were to find out we were going, we had already made a decision we were not going to make it because everything was just not happening for us. He had been there, for 2 or 3 weeks by that time? So he needed to go home. And so we were planning on all of us going. But then we got word that we were going to be able to move forward. And that started the last leg of our journey, all the way into the Nuba Mountains. And we carried 40 metric tons of food, medical supplies, and other things. Miraculously, God made all the provision for us all along the way. And we brought back over 500 refugees back into a place called Eda Camp on our return out of that. Just a moment, I'm going to ask Nasser to come, but I'm going to walk through some of the things that's happened, and it's been reported to you every year since then. And if you'll just kick that, just move on to the next. He went immediately in 2013 and established the River Nile Baptist Center in South Sudan and began his work there with leaders that we met that he knew previously. And from that work sprang many new things. There was a church planted in Juba, and they worshiped, and we've heard the reports. Even in the first year, 2013, there was a political coup, and they were under gunfire. And I got the report. I was going to bring it and give everybody, but there's just too much information. They were talking about, well, you know, there's no shots being fired now, so we're gathering for worship. And they continue, move on. And this is the second Baptist church in Juba, which became another ministry center, which immediately became a school. Just keep going. And you can see the people, they're worshiping there. And there was another church established. But Nasser continued to push on out. This is a baptism certificate, new believers coming into the Lord. And again, he's reported those over and over to us. Keep going. Move on. Another school organized. And you remember, during this time, he was coming back faithfully and reporting back to the churches and talking to us. There's blackboards for the school. Keep going. And then Eda Camp. This is where the big work finally centers. When we brought those refugees out of the Nuba Mountains, there were 20,000 people in Eda Camp. Now there's 120,000 people there. It's a city. It's one of the most stable cities in South Sudan. keep going. You can see the schools there. And we took up, we got medical supplies, school supplies. You remember we had those and we sent all of these things. And so God's prospered this work through the years. Nasser's going to share where it's at now in just a moment. But I want you to think about this. I want you to think about these questions. Who are the Nuba people? Who are they? Why did we get into this partnership in the first place? What we're trying to do? What was our mission? What were things like in the Nuba Mountains at that time? Did they have food to eat? Did they have schools to go to? Did they have hospitals where they could go? Did they have homes to live in? Did they feel safe in their daily life? And then ask these questions, and we're going to answer them by the end of this morning. What are things like today in the Nuba Mountains? Have things changed? Do they have food to eat? Do they have schools to go to? Do they have hospitals to go to? Do they have homes to live in? Do they feel safe? Nasser, come on up here, brother. You can come over here. You can come right up here. Take your time and share from your heart, and then I'm going to come back and wrap this up.
Thank you so much for allowing me to be here this time. I remember the last time I was here, it was in July, I guess, or June 2018. Then I went back. I think we have, I have been just giving report for what the Lord have been doing through this ministry. As Greg said, in 2013, when we decide to move to Nuba Mountain, and when we start, we have nothing. We start out, and we didn't have any church, we didn't have any ministry was going on, just we enter into that region by faith. And then through prayer and through your support and prayer, we see how the Lord established a great ministry. And that even we didn't dream that we can have ministry like that, even personal. During that time, up to now, we have 14 churches in different places. And still, the Lord is working. And we have 3 primary schools, and we have 1 high school. We are in Cairo, and the last time I shared why we are in Cairo, and why we choose Cairo, that we can have part of our ministry there. Because Cairo is a center of refugees all over the countries of Africa. They come to Cairo as refugees, and we have around 2 million Sudanese, they live in Cairo. And the majority of people, they live in Cairo. We have over than 100,000 Nubian and Darfurian. And that is where the Lord led us. Those people in Cairo, they leave their war. They leave because of war, and they're seeking for better life in America, in Canada. And they have, sometimes they've been there for 20 years. They're waiting. What we are going to do with them? That is where we think we have to start ministry among these people. And then we plant the first church. And the believers, 90% of believers in Cairo, They're from Muslim background. They're from Darfur. Because it was very easy to reach out for Muslim when they are out of their homeland. And that is where the Lord put in our heart. We didn't plan for that from the beginning. Nuba people, those they flee from the war and they are in Cairo. Because those people, we are targeting them. We're working with them with a mission to the Nuba. We discover if we work with these people here and they receive Jesus Christ, one day they are going back to the Nuba. And because we have a large number of them and no one was working and targeting them to bring them to the Christ, because the majority of them, they are Muslims. And that is where what we are doing right now. We have 4 churches in Cairo, and the majority of the member is from Darfurian. And that was very, very big blessing. In July, we get some people, and we train them, and then we send them back. Nuba has a heart of our mission. We are in Ida camp. The school that we saw in the picture, that was the beginning. And that was the Lord lead us to start with this. A church and a school is like a currency with the two faces, because things are going together. We plant the church and we plant the school. We start with grade 1 and grade 2. And now we end with the grade 8. We have a total of 12 classrooms. The number of students, they were 1,200 last year, but because some of them, they moved to the new camp, which is Ajwang and Pamir, we have a total of 942 students in 12 classes. We said what we're going to do with this, because we have 65% of this student, they're coming from non-believer family or Muslim family. Because Ida camp is a place for all Nuba tribes. They live there. And that is what the Lord really worked out with it. Because if we try to go to Nuba Mountain and plant the churches, it will be very hard. The Lord help us bring all these people together, all the Nuba community in one place, that we can reach them very easy. And that is what we are doing with our ministry. Through this school, the children, they're accepting Jesus Christ, they're learning about Bible, they're learning about everything related to the Christian culture in the school. And that was the first time for them. Because most of them never been in church, they never been in Sunday school, they never been around Christian community. That was the first time for them when they came to Ida in our school. The church is not just to be the building of the church. The church can be anywhere and can be very active. And that is what we start in a school. We start 3 churches in a school during the week. We divide these kids in their age. And each group, they have one day a week, they run their church. And then we have a grade 1 to grade 4, they have church. Grade 5 to 6, they have a church. 7 to 8, they have their own church because of age. And they're running things really very beautiful. Now we have a very powerful choir team in Ida camp. He's from our school. And they are moving all over the camp, doing outreach in evening time. Going to the area in refugees camp, the place where people they are, they sing and they worship. When people they get out and they gather around them, they send message. Those they come out of church school. The Lord opened door, we reach grade 8. And then grade 8, what they are going to do? And last time when I came here, I said we are praying by faith that the Lord is going to open door and we are going to have a high school. Now we built high school. In January 15, we're supposed to open high school, and the governor, the people in charge from Nuba Mountain, they are coming to Ida to be part of that celebration of opening new high school in Ida, because that was the hope of all Nuba. And now we are there with this ministry. And in high school, we want to limit the number between 60 to 70 in one class. And we have 6 classrooms. We have, in the ministry, when we start, we didn't have a lot of leadership. Now we have thousands of members in this ministry in all region. Wow. And that is a choir. I was talking about them. And he's just kids. The Lord put in their heart. And they can have a different way how to reach out to the people. And then they have song, and then they sing, they dance, and then immediately everybody, they come out from their home, from market, and they want to see what is going on. When people, they gather, they start sending message of salvation to the people. And that is not, that is what the school is doing. And that was, I was sharing the last time, that the true leaders, that you can train them and you can raise them up for the ministry, must to come from a school. And when you have a school attached to the church, which is ministry school, that means automatically you are growing up the spiritual leaders that you can capture all the region that you want. And that is what we are doing. It's very easy to work with the young people and push that spiritual air in them more than working with adult. And that is what we are discovering and we are doing. And then they're doing really great thing. We have a leader. We have 100 of leader in the church. And then the question is, what I am going to do to prepare this leader and they can be effective in the church, in the community, and they can reach out. That is where now in Ida, because we are moving 60% of activities of our ministry to the Ida, Nuba Mountain, I am preparing for training a theological center in Ida, in our compound. And that is where we are going to start. Most of churches, they are coming in different places. They come to Juba and they come to somewhere and they do leadership training for 2 days and 3 days and then they left. And they don't show up maybe next year and they do the same thing. Personally, I discovered that is not worth a lot. That is why we develop the theological center, which is a Baptist theological center in Ida. I will be teaching the curriculum. I'm developing that curriculum right now. I will be teaching and training the pastors and high school students. 47 of them, they sign up to be a part of that theological center. We will teach them. And they will be in system for 3 years. We are going to finish the New Testament, and we are going to work. I'm going to train them on a lot of other things. And at the end, we will give them certificate by the name of River Nile Baptist Center Ministry. And then they can be ready. And we are doing practical. It's not just we are teaching them, but we are doing practical ministry while they are in the center. We are going to work with the 2 weeks intensive courses, and then they will go back, they will take their homework, and they will do homework, they will do a practical ministry among the church and the community, and then they come back after 3 months, and they've been in center for 2 weeks for another intensive courses. And we will do that for 3 years or 4 years. And then we graduate them. They will be ready to go to the community. That is what I think is more effective, leadership training. Because you follow up with someone for many years, and you develop, and you see what is going on in his life. I think that is where we was targeting. Every year, the Lord is just bringing in our ministry something new. I didn't plan for it. It's just the Lord show it and the need appear in front of us. That is what we have to work with it. We submit a letter to the government of Nuba that they can approve that theological center to be official in Nuba Mountain and be registered with the Ministry of Education under religious study. When I go back, that is where we are going to receive it. And then if it's ready, and then we are going to be moved forward with that kind of ministry. We will be bringing all leaders from Nuba, from different churches, different places, and they will come to the IDA. And up to now, we didn't have a budget for that kind of program, but by faith, we are working through it. And I believe the Lord is going to open door. How he knows, I don't know. And that is what we are doing. We have a new churches called Anzara Baptist Church. They join our ministry. And then we have Yambio Baptist Church. They join our ministry. And I think last time when I came here, that the Lord opened door in a place called Wau. That is where we have a large number of refugees. And that community is South Sudan community. But they have over than 35,000 Muslims. That is where we start the church. If you saw the people that we baptized them on the river, that was in Wau. And there was 45 people that have been baptized in one time, and they joined the church. That is where we have two churches, and we have three house churches in that state. And the Lord is doing a great thing. Because that region, even the Christian, they are in that region, they are Catholic background. There is no, what you can say, evangelical ministry over there. And now we are entering that region. We have five churches, include those two churches, building churches, and then three house churches. And they're doing great thing. And we are moving forward to start more house churches. The good news that the Lord is doing through our prayer, the region of Darfur, the same group we have in Cairo, now in Darfur region, they have over than 47 churches, but all is just the meeting in the houses. And the number of Darfur now, they're reaching over than 50,000 believers, all of whom they come from Muslim background, and they accept Jesus Christ as a Savior, and they are all over the world, they're doing ministry, and they're reaching out to their people. Because of genocide that was going on for many years through these people. And then because of that genocide, the Lord opened their eyes to see what is the right way and what is the right religious they can go. Because they are Muslim and there was killing by Muslims. And then the churches was coming in, helping with food, helping with medication and a lot of things. That is where they start to compare which one is correct. It is Islam or Christian. We are Muslim and we are killing by Muslims. And then the people who call them infidels, they come to help us. Then who is correct? Who is the true Lord? That is where they discover they have to reject Islam and accept Jesus Christ in their community. And now the number is incredible, increasing. Those people, they are coming. They're coming back to Christ. And every single day, there is many Darfurian. They are living Islam and accepting Jesus Christ. The ministry is great. Because one thing I learned in these 5 years, whatever we plan, it's not the same thing. It can be on the ground. But if what the Lord wants, the plan of the Lord, that is what it will be on the ground. That is what is going on with our ministry. The things we are doing, we didn't plan for it. But we discovered the Lord is pushing us into that area. And then it's going successfully because of His Spirit. And all this, because of your prayer and your support, financial support, it was really the big difference in this ministry. And I would love to thank everybody who is continue supporting this ministry with the prayer. And the real ministry now is beginning. And that the thing was just repeating and repeating every year. And then the Lord is just moving forward. In my mind, I want to plant over than 200 churches in Nuba Mountain. I don't want to leave any village or any tribe with no church. But I have to wait for the Lord and see what he needs me to do. Thank you so much, and God bless you.
Amen. Questions. This is a
great opportunity if you got some questions for him. And we can hold him over for the second hour, too. Nasser Kadju, our missionary to the Nuba Mountains. Amen? Let's give the Lord a hand. Thank you, brother. Oops. If you listen to Nasser, he talked about refugees. Let me ask you, what is a refugee? You know, the dictionary definition is a person who has been forced to leave their country in order to escape war, persecution, or natural disaster. All of the work so far, at least 90-something percent of it, is in the Nuba Diaspora. Could you go back to that map up at the top first? I want you to get the geography here. The Nuba Diaspora, where people have been driven out. And this is where he's been tracking with them and working with them. This is an incredible thing that's happening. You can see Eda Camp right there at the bottom. That's where he was talking about. He's moving almost most of his ministry there and establishing a theological seminary that's going to be an official seminary so that we can certify people. But if you look to the left of that, that was where Darfur was at, was right left of that red sort of heart-looking thing there. The bottom portion of that big boot-looking thing is South Sudan. And then the Blue Nile people on the right. Genocide went on for years and years and years before most people knew it was happening in Darfur. And literally thousands and thousands of people were destroyed by al-Bashir, and he's the guy that's up in Khartoum. By the way, right now, Nasser's wife, Major, and his son are in Khartoum. And if you would just Google this after church today, just say al-Bashir, what's going on in Sudan, it's going to pop right up in January of 2019 that there are people rioting in the streets of Khartoum because of hunger. They're protesting. This is the Arab population, not just the other native populations that are there. And so to answer the question, what's it like now in the Nuba Mountains in 2019, they're still starving. You go, what? Man, that's a great report. No, it's Eda Camp, and things are really not better. Actually, Eda Camp is better in Eda Camp than it is in South Sudan. South Sudan, as we have already said, had one coup in 2013. They had another one in 2015, and they've been fighting back and forth in civil war. They continued to bomb the Nuba Mountains all the way up until 18 months ago. There is no UN food going into the Nuba Mountains. There is no World Food Bank going into the Nuba Mountains. Samaritan Purse doesn't go into Nuba Mountains. Nobody goes into the Nuba Mountains. Everybody's afraid to go into the Nuba Mountains. And it's not just afraid militarily. That's a problem. They're afraid politically. Just recently, the United States lifted sanctions on Sudan. Just recently. And they're saying, we'd like to move food from the south into the north. And he goes, you can't do it. al-Bashir says, you cannot do that. We do not trust you coming in, violating our sovereignty. If it's going to come in, I want it to come through Khartoum. And all the people that are on the border, the Darfurians, the Nuba people, and the Blue Nile people say, no way. When it went to Darfur before, he took all the good food and poisoned the rest of it. They're trying to work out deals right now where they can move it out of Ethiopia and Eritrea into right above the border and bring it in that way. But nothing's going in there except for that little trickle, just like what we did in 2012. It's still going on. There's a man who is a professor emeritus from the University of Arkansas who's made five trips up there starting in 2012, and we did the same thing. His teaching area of expertise is genocide. He worked for the State Department for 10 years documenting the genocide, not only in Darfur, but also in the Nuba Mountains and other regions around there. It's a fact. People are dying of starvation to this day. Our goal has always been to get back into the Nuba Mountains, to take it back and spike it deep there. On your handout, I want you to look at that 2 Peter passage. Have we helped the Nuba people? Yes, we have. God's worked through this body, and this is why this is so important, and not just this body, but I'm just going to say primarily through this body. Leewood Baptist Church was one of our key partners. Tomorrow, Nasser and I will meet with the new pastor of Leewood Baptist Church about the future. That's what this is about. Our partnership with them ended December the 31st, 2018. 5 years is coming on. What are we going to do? We need to rethink what we're going to do. Have we helped them? Is the work there done? Do we need to have a partnership with them in the future? Listen to Peter. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to His promise, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You see, for us, that's what's out there. For those millions of Nuba tribe members that are up there and scattered all over the place, most of them Muslim or pagan, that's not their future. That's not their future. We don't just feed, we don't just help with medical things, although those are incredible needs. It is the gospel that must penetrate. If the light is going to shine, somebody's going to have to shine it. We have a mission that lasts our entire life. It is a mission to glorify God and to make Him known to all tribes and all tongues. We have the race set before us, and God wants us to stay focused on finishing well for our good and for His glory. Now, I don't know about you, but man, over those 5 years, I've been through some stuff. Amen? You have too. And during going through those dives and all of that stuff that you went through in your family and in your personal life, maybe you sort of forgot about the Nuba people for a while. They never have forgot. They can't forget. I wanted to show you a video today, and I'll show it to you later on, of the one hospital in the Nuba Mountains. One. It's got one doctor in it, and they service millions of people. And up until 18 months ago, they were trying to bomb the doctor's hospital and his house and drive him out. There's no schools. And even though it stopped for 18 months, they're really worrying right now that this is going to be the worst famine time, because it's really hard to plant after you've been bombed for years. The people are still fleeing as refugees. And we're ministering to those people still this moment, right now. As Nasser said, He's raised up leaders. There's churches that are there. The question for us, and you must be praying, we have a missions team that's meeting. It's going to be meeting for weeks. Next week, we're going to hear from Keith Stubblefield. The week after that, we're going to hear from Joel Harding. And we're praying and we're saying, God, what do you want us to do? I'm inviting you to do two things. Number one, pray for the Nuba people right now. Pray for Nasser. He wants to be relocated to Uganda by the spring of this year with his wife and child so that they can have full-time action right where they're at. Up until this point, for the past, man, you've been here since the 90s. She's been living here. They've been having to go back and forth. They need to be in country, or at least close to their country. Pray for them. Number two, pray for our church. the state of our church, how we respond to these type needs. That's what God's looking at us about. That's what's important to Him. And He says, what sort of people ought you to be? Rethink missions. Rethink the gospel. Rethink what you are going to do in regard to the Nuba people in this year of 2019. Some of us need to go again. Some of us need to give. All of us need to pray. All of us need to pray.